For those of you that watched the video last Sunday, we were starting into Genesis 24. I had mentioned it's one of my favorite passages. I know you're tired of hearing me saying that. And we went through half of it, and we had 5 of 10 points that we could take away from it as the bride of Christ. Because Rebecca is a type of the bride of Christ, and I explained what that was last week too. I do have one brochure, but we're not allowed to hand out paper. But I'm going to put it under here, and then when we are allowed to hand out paper, I can give you copies of that to explain what a type is. And there are other types of the bride of Christ being all those believers in Christ. Another name is the body of Christ or the church. But the bride of Christ is a concept that is presented in the New Testament, and we see types of that in the Old Testament. Eve was one. We talked about that last week, and Ruth is another one, but Rebecca to me is the strongest because there are 10 attributes of the or characteristics of the bride of Christ that we have in Genesis chapter 24 that I like that describe our relationship as the bride of Christ with Jesus. And last week we looked at 5 of them, the first 5 in Genesis 24:1. We are blessed in every way. It said Abraham was blessed in every way. We are blessed in every way. We saw that in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, where we have been given everything through Jesus for godliness and for life. And then secondly, we are being, the Father undertakes to grab a bride on behalf of his son. And that was what Abraham did for Isaac, and that's what God does for us. We looked at a couple of passages. Thirdly, we are in the midst of a worldly world, a world system that is against God, but we are sent into that but not of it. We don't partake of the sinfulness of it, but we are sent into that. And the expression, in the world but not of it, is corrected by saying, sent into the world but not of it. And we looked at 1 John and John through that. And then the fourth thing we saw is that we have a place where God has put us and contentment is there. And we see that with Abraham, where he said, I'm not going back to my family. I'm going to stay on this postage stamp of land and the cave that he's given me, though he's promised me as far as my eye can see, but I'm content here. And we saw that contentment is very difficult. But we can do it in the midst of persecutions, stresses, according to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. We can do it as the hardest thing that we can do, according to Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even being content, which may be the most difficult of all the things we do. And then we looked at 1 Timothy 6:8. We all have godliness in Christ, but when you combine that with contentment, it's great gain. And then the fifth thing we saw is that the Holy Spirit calls out the bride of Christ, so the servant went and called out the bride for Isaac, the son. And we looked at John 16:8 and Titus 3:5. So this week, we're going to read from verse 29 through the end of the chapter, and I'd like to have 5 readers this morning. The good news is, if you weren't here last week, well, most of you weren't, if you didn't watch the video, or you can't remember, or you're watching online, the servant repeats the account in this half of the section. So we don't have to read the whole thing again, which I did advise last week that you do read the whole chapter just the way it stands. The type aspect of it takes away from the account, the wonderful account and all that's going on in there. And I don't even get into some of that. But the wonderful thing about the type is what we're going to focus in on.
Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son.
I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you'll take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and for my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and it may be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she'll say to me, you will drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink. I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also.
Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother.
Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed.
Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening, and as he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Thank you all. And you can see how that stands on its own as an account. We could just be done, right? But I want to pull out the five other things in here that we can apply as the bride of Christ. That'll help us with our walk with the Lord, I think. Before we get there, though, I want to just get through some of the verses that lead up to that. First of all, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And I don't trust Laban. He's got the greased-backed hair and the smooth talk. And the reason I know that is because I read ahead, okay? So you guys will know. But there's a key here, too, in the verse where it says, when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists. There's really no need for Scripture to mention that, except, I think, to show a little bit of his character. I don't know. That's just my opinion. I don't trust this guy farther than I can spit. So he's eyeing the bracelets, and he goes out and says, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? Again, I think it's a big sales pitch, but I could be wrong. But he does the right thing. He unloads the camels, gives straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men that were with him. So he does the right thing. But I love this statement by the servant. But when food was set before the servant to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And then Laban says, speak on. And so he accounts basically what we read in the beginning of the chapter, but there are some kind of noticeable differences between the servant's recounting of what happened and what was mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. And I listed them side by side. I didn't get to finish that, nor could I even hand that out to you because we're not allowed to hand out paper. But I did notice right away, he says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. And this is repeating verse 1 of chapter 24, but with a significant difference. In verse 1, the scripture says, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And what the servant mentions is the material ways. And those are important, especially if you're trying to sell him to a potential bride. You know, I get that. Maybe that's why the servant didn't say in every way, but he got very specific. And it's good to have the specifics, too. The servant wasn't wrong to do that. But I talked last Sunday that we are blessed in every way. And, of course, for Christians today, it, I believe, absolutely is not a guarantee material blessings at all. Those are not guaranteed for Christians. I would say that close to the majority, if not the majority of believers in the world, have no material blessings. They live in squalid poverty, and they're filled with joy for the Lord. And that is not a guarantee. It's hard for us to see that in this country when we have cheese drops and Ruby's Pantry and we're abundant food. And then on top of that, I don't think any of the people that are needing food don't have a cell phone plan and et cetera, and they're not at home watching Netflix. And we are very wealthy here, even in our poverty. But that's not a guarantee as a believer. So he was blessed in every way. The servant gives some details. And another big difference is the servant doesn't tell the whole account when he relays it here. He says, you shall not take a wife. The servant's talking about Abraham, quoting Abraham. You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but she shall go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son. And the servant recounts, I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel to you, with you, and will make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. But in the actual account, there's something that the servant left out when he was retelling it. Abraham, when the servant says, what if, you know, she doesn't come with me? Should I take your son back there? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there exclamation point in the English anyway. Mm-hmm. He is like raising his voice to the servant. Beware that you do not take my son back there. And then he gives this wonderful explanation about his contentment with God's promise and his relationship with Yahweh. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, where you're going, and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his aid, and then continues on. But he finishes at the end again, only do not take my son back there. Now, I wonder why the servant left that out of the account. He's telling these people that Abraham exhorted me not to send the son back here with you guys. That wouldn't sound so good. But it was true. I don't know that they were believers. That's one of the reasons God called Abraham out of that situation. Abraham's father was probably not a believer. And I don't know that his brother is either. Brothers were either. So the servant left that out. I thought that was significant. And as we go on, we're going to get to our sixth point here, that he has this stipulation, a wonderful stipulation, that if she offers to water the camels, she's the one. I love how a difference here again from the actual thing in the beginning of the chapter. The servant adds a detail. Before I had finished speaking, is what he says in the beginning. Here he says, before I had finished speaking in my heart. The prayer that he was praying was silent within his heart. So Rebecca couldn't have heard it or overheard it. Oh, if I do this, maybe I'll get a husband. No, she didn't overhear it. Anyway, she comes and she asks for a drink, and she says she'll water the camels too, which is wonderful. And then we see in verse 47 of Genesis chapter 24, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? She said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Micah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrists. And this is point number six that I get from Dr. Schaefer. The bride has a foretaste of the son's riches. We are the bride of Christ. And we get a foretaste of the unimaginable riches we will have in heaven, of being with our Lord and Savior, with the Father, with the Spirit, and a bunch of other things we get on earth. And one of the main things we get as a blessing is the Holy Spirit himself. Just as the servant gave the gifts to Rebecca, the future bride of Isaac, so the Spirit gives us himself as a gift. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The gift of the Spirit is a wonderful gift, a taste of his riches, and it's a pledge that we're going to get the whole thing eventually. And then similarly in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So we get a foretaste of the riches of our Savior, the Son, Jesus. And then number seven, and I know if there's any Arminians out there, well, I don't apologize. I was going to apologize, but I'm not going to. But we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God, because the bride is elected by God. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, I mean the servant, now I'm going to use that term interchangeably. The servant was a man, a sinful man, but he is a type of the Holy Spirit. The three of them were in unity, agreeing that they were going to go out and find a bride for Isaac. And so the servant, a.k.a. the Spirit in our case, goes out and he finds the bride, just as the servant finds the bride, just as God elects who is going to be the bride of Christ. And I'm going to show you four passages from the Gospel of John. And I love how the servant, when she does all these things, he bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. And so it is that she was chosen by God. And if you don't believe that, even Laban, who I have already derided a little bit this morning, and Bethuel said the matter comes from the Lord. He agreed that God's hand was in the selection of Rebekah. And so as we turn to the Gospel of John, John 6:37a, Jesus is talking to a group of non-believers who had followed him because he fed them, and they were amazed that he showed up in Capernaum miraculously because he walked on the water. But they don't know that. So Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. See, the Father is giving the bride of Christ to Jesus, just like Father Abraham is going to give a bride to his son Isaac. And it is a gift from the Father. Two verses later, John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, the Father who sent Jesus, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So the Father is giving the believers to Jesus. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who comes to Jesus? Those who the Father draws. It's Father's sovereign will. And finally, John 6:65, and he was saying, for this reason I have come to you, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And that's the strongest statement of all. And that kind of hurts, because I'm pretty sure I chose to believe in Christ. But we'll come back to that. And after that statement, most of the people stopped following him. It was too difficult of a statement for them. And it is. It's a very difficult statement. And so it is that Rebekah was chosen by God, so is the bride of Christ chosen by sovereign election of God. But then we get to point number 8. The bride chooses by faith. Whew. But we know that the servant kept saying, the Lord has sent me. The Lord has led me. And we see this throughout the Bible. And that's a really good thing to remember, that God's providence is at work, right? We know that God had to avoid a lot of mishaps. First of all, the servant could have failed. The sign might have been missed by the servant. Laban might have refused. Rebekah might have been unwilling. But God steered through all those potential hazards and put all the parts together. And so it is that the bride chooses by faith. And so when Abraham's servant heard their words, that they thought it was from the Lord, he bowed low and gave her more gifts, gave the brother and the mom more gifts. And then they ate and drank and spent the night. And I especially like when they arose in the morning, and I like, thank you, Latrice, the way you read it there, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, remember, I don't trust the brother, let the girl stay with us a few days. To me, a few days is more than a couple. So an unid, if you know what that is, but 3 or 4 or 5. But then he stretches it out even further. Let her stay a few days, say 10. And what's going to happen after 8 or 9 days? 10 more. We know this if you've read ahead. But in any case, I love the servant's response, and I think this is something we can take away. Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. There are times in our lives when we're doing the work of the Lord and there's an obstacle. And I know we all say, is this from you, Lord, that I'm supposed to stop? Or is this something I'm supposed to figure out how to get through or around or whatever it is? And sometimes we might just have to say to the person or the people in the way that we say, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master, to continue to work that God has given us to do. So put that in the back of your mind. Holy Spirit will bring it to mind when you need to tell someone that. To get out of my way, I'm doing the Lord's work, and he wants to complete it. I can't tell you when that's going to happen, but it might. And so it is that she chooses by faith. And I wanted to say 3 most important words here. We will call the girl and consult her wishes. My thought is that they thought she would just be chicken by this time. She's a young lady. She's going to travel 450 miles, 2 months, with a bunch of strange men and her maids. Now, maybe she's going to say no. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And that is great. That is what we want to say too. When the Lord calls us out and says, will you go? We want to say three simple words. I will go. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah. I will go. So we choose by faith. To go back to John chapter 6. Before Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, back in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So how is it that the Father gives people to the Son? Because they come to him and they believed in him. Free will. And then in verse 37b, Jesus continues that sentence, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I often use John 6:37 to talk to our Arminians and Calvinists, because they can agree that it agrees with them. Because we have the sovereignty of God, and then we follow up with, anyone who comes to Christ, he will not cast you out. So how do you know that in verse 39 that you are being given to Christ? Because you came to him and you know he won't cast you out. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It's funny, it's the same words in verse 44. I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus will raise up on the last day the ones that the Father draws to him. And Jesus will raise up on the last day the ones that behold the Son and believe in him and have eternal life. It's that free will and God's sovereignty. And finally, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's that simple. You believe, you have eternal life. But then you have that really difficult statement. For this reason, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father. And so I know that I believe and I have eternal life, and I look back and I see that it was granted by the Father. I look back in Scripture and see that. That's the veil, the secret torn out, that God is choosing a bride for his Son. And we are that bride. And then we get to the entire script of the movie, which fits between verse 61 and 62. This is a 2.5-hour, wonderful, heart-wrenching, dramatic movie that I've written about 3 pages of, or a play. If anyone wants to help, this is it right here. It says in verse 59 through 61, thus they sent away sister Rebecca, they blessed her, And then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man, so the servant took Rebecca and departed on a 2-month journey. And during that journey, she probably was wondering what she had just decided to do. 2 months. I mean, let's say it's 60 days. There's going to be many times where she was forswearing the heat of the desert, or wondering why she wasn't back home with her friends or her relatives, going to this strange place. Doesn't really know much about Isaac, except, again, this is in the movie version, it's not in the Word of God. Isaac maybe wrote some letters about himself to her. This is who I am. This is what I do. These are people that I relate with. And from those letters, she's able to get character. And there's a lot of times she's like, I don't get this. So she goes to the servant. Why? Because the servant is one with the Son and the Father. The Spirit is one with the Son and the Father. So she goes to the servant and says, what does he mean by this passage in this letter? In this letter that the Son has written to us, he explains it to her, and that gives her faith. Wow, this man is a great man. I'm so glad to be going to him. And maybe some of the other servants that are along with this servant are good-looking, strapping young men, and she gets a little tempted, right? And all of a sudden, there's the servant behind him, the main servant, saying, what are you doing? You're waiting for Isaac. You're waiting for the Son, not one of these. No. And she's like, what was I thinking? And she's never tempted again. And that's the journey that we're on. We are on a journey without the physical presence of our Lord. And I used to bemoan that until I read in John 16:7, where Jesus says to his 11 apostles, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And I said when we went through John, the 11 apostles have nothing on us. If you ever think, oh, I wish I could have been there when Jesus was walking. They were clueless. They were confused. Do you want to be that way? Or do you want the Word of God explained by the Spirit Himself, which they didn't have? That is so much more intimate and glorious. Continuing in verses 13 through 15 of John 16. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, because He and the Father are one. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me," Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit and Jesus are one. "For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has, all things that Abraham has, are Mine, are Isaac's. Therefore, I say that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." So the Spirit tells us about Jesus. So the servant was telling Rebecca about Isaac. And finally, we see, I'm not going to read it, but we talked about 2 Corinthians 2:9-13 in the past. And you guys can look at that in terms of, we don't see Jesus, but we have the Spirit with us. And so I think there's a big, dramatic meeting of the bridegroom. The Scripture has a little bit of that drama, right? All of a sudden, Isaac goes out into the field and meditate, in the field toward the direction that Rebekah's going to be coming back. My thought was he did that every night, but one of the commentators said he did it that night. And he prayed to the Lord that they would return, and he answered that prayer. That was pretty cool too. Just happens to look, and he sees camels coming. And she happens to look up and sees Isaac, and she gets off the camel. And she asks, and the servant says, "He is my master." She puts a veil over herself. I imagine when we see the Lord, when we die, or when we're raptured up, that we might want to cover our face too, because we might be thinking about what we did or didn't do. And yet, we will have so much joy that we don't need to cover our face because He paid for all of that. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac essentially married Rebecca. And what a joy that is. And there's so much more in here that we didn't talk about. The two dramatic things that I see in Scripture that kind of remind me of the prodigal son in Luke 15:20-24, where the father runs and grabs the son that was erring. That's for any of you that are feeling a little prodigal, God is running. He'll run after you when you go to meet Him. And then, of course, Revelation's full of the imagery that we'll have when we're in heaven with Him. But the big one for me is the marriage supper of the Lamb, 19:9. Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are true words of God." We will have this great, great journey with our Lord by His Spirit. And so it is that we have the first five, and then here we see that we get a foretaste of the Son's riches, that the bride is elected by God, and yet we choose by faith. We see that in the case of Rebecca. And we are on a journey without the physical presence of our Lord, and that's okay. It's better, actually. And the bride meets the bridegroom dramatically. It'll be a dramatic meeting for us. And a lot of you think it's really soon because of recent events. It could be today that we're just raptured up and be this dramatic meeting with the Lord. Absolutely. But if you die, it's also a dramatic meeting. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful meeting, similar to what Rebecca and Isaac had in their account. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your intimate love for us. Thank You for passages in Your Word, in the Old Testament especially, that show the character of You and Jesus and the Spirit. And we can get into a whole lot of error by reading too much into these things. And in some ways, I did that here today, and I'm sorry. And I pray that no one wants to go that direction. We can have too many types in the Old Testament, and we can have too many analogies, and people have run into that error. And on the other hand, we don't want to dismiss them either. We thank you that you have shown us a little bit about who we are in Jesus and what he is doing for us right now to get us through this long journey to meet with him. And Lord, that we would remain pure. And Lord, that we would dig in to your letters to us. And that we can trust that your Spirit is here interpreting it for us as he always does. If any of us remember back before we were believers when we read the Bible, we know there's an infinite difference. That it was good writing then, it was good stories, but now it is life-changing truth every time we study. And if there's a time we study and it's not life-changing truth, it's not your Spirit or the Word's fault. We're out of kilter. And I pray if anyone here or hearing this is in that case where they read Scripture and it doesn't change them, then that they talk to me or Carl or any of the other people here that have that experience when we read Scripture. So we thank you again for giving us your Word, giving us your Spirit, and of course, giving us the sure hope of meeting you dramatically soon. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.